Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
The fact that you and I need to enter into the practice of silence in order to still the inner violence. We need to enter into the practice of silence in order to still the inner violence, because we cannot go about as peacemakers not dealing with the violence that is within each one of us. So in order to frame our time together this morning, I want to look at three passages, two gospel passages, one from Isaiah, and look at two situations that Jesus stood silently in. There's two groups of people where Jesus kind of stands silently in front of the Sanhedrin and Pilate, which is representative of Rome. This is happening before his crucifixion. And so I just want to read these two stories. Mark 14, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they didn't find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements didn't agree. Then some stood up and gave false testimony about him. We heard him say, "I'll destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I'll build another, not made with human hands." Yet even their testimony didn't agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. The next passage comes when Jesus in front of Pilate, Matthew chapter 27. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, this last passage comes from the prophet Isaiah. It's what we call one of the servant songs or the suffering servant songs. And so there's several of these throughout Isaiah. As we read back through Isaiah through the lens of Jesus, we see that Isaiah is writing unknowingly about Jesus, but describing who this Messiah will be. And so Isaiah writes, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished." Those first two gospel passages I ran into a number of years ago in the midst of just a lot of conflict that I was dealing with in my own life. I felt reminded of, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but you're going through a situation in your life, you're reminded of kind of like a framework of some passage that you've read before, and you feel drawn back to it, invited back to it. And so I felt invited in the midst of the conflict and this season that I was going through. I felt invited back into these passages in the Gospels, and I had never noticed this before until this particular time. I noticed that when Jesus was given something about him that was true, he responded, "I am." So in the instance of the Sanhedrin, "Are you the Messiah?" "I am." In the instance of Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You said it so." So he responds to that which is true. Most of those things in those situations with the mob and the crowd and all those kinds of things, they were all accusational. And what I noticed was that Jesus remained silent. And so in the midst of the own accusations that I was kind of battling and the conflict that I was engaged with, I noticed that Jesus was silent. I didn't need to respond to every accusation, every question. I could just be silent. But the things that were true, then I could respond to. And so it was. It acted for a guide, as a guide for me. This silence, I think, is important for us as we consider consider how to be people of peace, because speech does matter, and we do want to speak, but we want to speak things that are good. And the best speech comes out of a place of silence. So speech matters, but oftentimes we speak without thinking, we speak quickly, but the best speech comes out of places of silence. There's a reason throughout Christian history that saints and church leaders and wise people and authors, the desert fathers and mothers, all of them say that you must have a place of silence and solitude in your life. You must experience silence and solitude within your life. For them, many of them leaders of the church, they needed to speak, but their speech came out of a place of silence. Henry Nouwen says this: words can only create communion and thus new life when they embody the silence from which they emerge. Thus, silence is the mystery of the future world. It keeps us pilgrims and prevents us from becoming entangled in the cares of this age. It guards the fire of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It allows us to speak a word that participates in the creative and recreative power of God's own word. A couple of Thursdays ago, when we went and we listened to Oshita Moore, she shared about her experience about needing to deal with her own inner violence. Dealing with her own inner violence in her work of peacemaking. Before going about leading the work and doing what she feels she's been called to do, she needed to deal with the inner violence, and she was very vulnerable in sharing what that inner violence looked like. For her, she was on a trip with some of her white brothers and sisters down south to go through some of the civil rights monuments and significant places. And on the bus ride back, they stopped at a gas station, and one of the women in the group was just weeping, sitting there and crying. And what struck me most when Oshita was sharing was her description of the satisfaction she was receiving watching her sister cry, because they were complicit. She was angry at the history of racism and oppression and violence against people of color, angry at apathy, at the apathy of white folks. And within her was a sense of inner violence. Inner violence is something that is within us all. We can use different words to describe it, but maybe one of the best words is a sense of angst. Sense of angst. Or senses of frustration or anxiety. Not a flip side to anxiety, but depression is often called just latent anger. I'm not speaking not out of experience. I deal with depression and anxiety. There are those things that we experience that I would describe as kind of like a stirring of the waters, an unsettling of the waters within our soul. We know when those waters are unsettled. We know when we're not at peace. We know when we're not experiencing peace. And when those times occur, a lot of the times what's happening is there's an inner violence that's going on within us that we need to work out and sort out with God. We need God to do that work within us. We can't be people of peace outwardly without dealing with the violence inwardly. Jesus does this. In a passage before the ones that we read already, the writers talk about the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel here from the NRSV version. You don't have to put it up on the screen behind me because the words are different, but they're more poignant. Matthew writes this of Jesus' own inner violence. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Those are inner violence words, grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved." There's something going on deep here with Jesus, even to death. Think about that foreboding image of death. remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground, and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, not what I want, but what you want. You might not think of Jesus having inner violence, but even when he approaches the tomb of Lazarus, his friend who has died, and he's approaching this tomb, before he weeps, the language there, the Greek language says he is disturbed deeply. There was a deep disturbance in the soul of Jesus. Jesus gets what it means to be stirred up inside. This is why you see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Right? There's some inner stuff that's even happening with Jesus. And we see in Gethsemane that he takes it a Godward direction. That the inner violence that Jesus experienced, he brings to his Father. I want to give us a framework to think about our inner violence using the Lord's Prayer in three words that we are kind of interchangeable, have been interchangeable within the history of the church: debts and trespasses and sin. Inner violence happens when we experience debts, when we need to ask God for the forgiveness of our debts. Debts simply means I'm coming up short here. I'm not giving you what you deserve. I owe you more. I've bailed out. We fall short. Trespasses, on the other hand, are something different. Trespasses are when we take things too far. How many of us do this? We say more than we need to. We do more than we need to. And in so doing, we trespass on another person. We take away something that God has for them because we think we need to do it for them, or we need to speak into it for them. It's doing more than we need to. Sins is kind of this all-encompassing thing, but sins is simply missing the mark. And for us, the mark is Christ's likeness. And so for every mark that we miss of Christ's likeness, it entails our sins. But these three things give us a framework through which to think about our inner violence. And friends, we must deal with our inner violence. Because if we do not deal with our inner violence, you will transmit it onto others. If you do not deal with your inner violence, in our humanity, we transmit that violence onto others. And so it is good and necessary for us to find places of silence where that place of inner violence can rise to the surface and we can deal with it with God. We see Jesus doing this several times throughout the Gospels. We also read 150 some odd Psalms where this is actually the language of God's people, where they have to move through that place of inner violence where they're cursing enemies, where they're saying this is wrong. And then they get to this place at the end of resolution, but you, oh God. Like, that is the rhythm of God's people throughout all of history. The words of the Psalms are words that have been given to us to deal with this inner violence, to interact with it, to engage it, and to be freed from it. We must deal with that inner violence, otherwise we're going to transmit it into our families, our workplaces, into our churches. Little conversations, big conversations, big decisions. We must deal with that inner violence. And we do that by giving it to God. And here's the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing about God, is that on the cross, we see Jesus in a very literal form, both literally and figuratively and spiritually and in every way we can possibly imagine. We see the arms of Jesus outstretched, receiving the violence of the world, past, present, and future, not only of Rome and Israel and all the powers that be at that time, but in some huge, unthinkable sense, in that moment, Jesus is saying about God, revealing this aspect of God, that God is big enough to take all the violence of the world, of every age, and not transmit it, but give peace in exchange for it. We live in a world that is violent, that is inescapable. But as followers of Jesus, we have a place to go with that violence. We give it to God. In honesty, gut-wrenching honesty, we give those things to God, and God receives it. In an odd, strange way, God welcomes it. And that's where we find healing. And that is only where we can become healers. Friends, we can't hold that inner violence. Like, we are simply not created to do that. I don't know if this is profound to you or not, but our inner violence is actually a place where we meet God. It's not a place where we need to hide from God. It's not a place where we have to pretend like it's not there, that there's a stirring and these waters are just kind of raging within us, and we just feel like in order to get to God, we need to calm these things down in order to be good little God people. But it's actually inviting God into that, inviting Jesus into that storm, and allowing the Spirit to speak peace over those kinds of waters. If we want to be people of peace, which I think is one of the greatest witnesses of the church, is to enter into places and be people of peace, people whose presence is peaceful. One of the things that we do throughout our lives, I would say for me it's like a daily thing or more often, is dealing with this inner violence, and we do it through this place of silence. We do it through a place that begins with silence. And that silence, friends, I know it's uncomfortable for a lot of us because then we actually have to engage and pay attention to and notice the violence that's within us that we don't want to deal with. We don't want to deal with the origins of those things, and we don't want to think about how to get rid of it and all that kind of stuff. I know silence freaks a lot of us out. But it's in silence that those things come to the surface, and that we can begin to dialogue with God, that we can begin to go back and forth with God and have the Spirit hover over those deep waters within us and bring something new and recreational. I want to close by giving us a prayer practice this morning, and then we're going to do something a little different to close our service. Sometimes form is helpful, and so I just wanted to give you this very simple prayer practice to engage with, to look at, to invite God into this inner violence within us. So it's four simple movements. One, just spend a few moments in silence. That can be 2 minutes, it could be 20 minutes, it could be 2 hours, whatever you need. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal places of trespass or indebtedness or sin or places just where there's inner violence. So spend those moments quietly. And in those moments too, like, God is so not freaked out entering into that space with you. You're probably more freaked out than God is. But just picture Christ being with you in those places of inner violence. And then spend a few moments expressing these to God. You can pray these things or you can read a psalm. I want to encourage you, one of the best things that you can do in your own life with God, especially in dealing with this inner violence, is make the psalms a regular part of your day. Just read one a day. But engage with the psalms. Allow them to provide you with language. And express those things to God. Give God that inner violence. And then after that, a few moments just spend picturing silently, picturing Jesus with you and hearing Jesus speak these words over you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. As you sit with that, you can close then with the prayer of St. Francis, this part that says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Just speaking experientially, this is not something that is just like a once and done deal. This is something that I need to engage with regularly. Because we live in a world, no matter how much we want to have this centeredness and tranquility and all this kind of stuff, we live in a violent world. And it's not only physically violent. This world is aggressive. It's aggressive. And it wounds our souls. And we don't often pay attention to how wounded our souls are. And so we need these places where we can be attentive to the ways that our souls have been wounded so that the healer can come and bring healing. I mentioned we're going to close a little differently, so Brian, I'll invite you up. We're going to receive communion first here in just a moment. And then Brian's going to lead through this song in the form of taizé, and so it's just kind of a repetitious singing of a prayer. And as we sing that congregationally, corporately, I'll invite you then up. And if you want to, you can light a candle. This is just a way for you to respond that says, Jesus, there's some inner violence within me, or there's this violence I'm seeing or I'm sensing, and I want your light and I want your peace to enter into that. It's just an opportunity for you to respond. And so as we sing the last song together, I'll invite you to come up and do that too. If you would get your communion elements ready, and would you pray with me the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Remember me. Let's remember Christ together.